It is great to be with you, and we do serve a great and awesome God. I am so thankful for the freedoms we have in this country. Yes, I recognize that our country is a little bit different than it was when they signed that Declaration of Independence. But at the end of the day, we are still free. We are still able to worship this morning. What we need to understand as a nation is that we can't forget what it took for us to be free today. You know, it took a lot of sacrifice. It took a lot of blood. And it took a lot of lives for us to be able to come together like we are today, to be able to sing these songs of praise, to partake of communion together, to be able to pray to God, read from His Word, and deliver messages. It took a lot of sacrifice, blood, and death. But you're probably already ahead of me, aren't you? For us to be able to do what we do today in this country, yes, it took that so that we can be free. But for us to even be together today, it took a sacrifice. It took a lot of blood. And it took a death. A death of God in the flesh. The perfect Lamb. Unblemished. Perfect Jesus. Dying a criminal's death. Being resurrected, as we sang, up from the grave. And today, we are able to be a part of the greatest institution that's ever been in existence, and ever will be, the Church of our Lord. You know, it's important for us to not forget. In Galatians 5, verse 1, we learn there that we need to stand fast, or stand firm. We need to stand firm knowing that we are free. We are free because of Jesus. And because we're free, why do we want to go back to an entanglement of a yoke, of burden, of slavery? Paul's writing to the church of Galatia and reminding them, don't go back to the law. Today I'm here preaching to you, reminding you, we can't go back to the world. Because we should stand fast. We shouldn't forget. We should always remember that the cost of our freedom requires sacrifice, blood, and even death. You know, forgetting can be dangerous. For instance, if you forget to put gas in your vehicle, that can be very dangerous. You can be stuck on the side of the road, break down somewhere, middle of nowhere, maybe have no cell service, it's 115 degrees in the shade, you know, that can be tough. Maybe you forget your anniversary. That could be tough, right? That could be devastating. You know, there are a lot of things in life we can forget. You get to an exam if you're in school or in college and you forget the things you study. There's nothing like panic until you get to that point. You see, forgetting that we're free, man, that can really be devastating. It can certainly be something that causes us, as Paul was talking to the church of Galatia, that slips back into that bondage of sin, that bondage that entangles us. You see, that's what us being a part of the church, being here on Sundays, taking up our cross every day, following Him, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It becomes about priorities. It becomes about what really matters. If freedom matters to us in this country, we stand for the pledge. We cross or put our hands on our hearts and we pledge allegiance. We think of veterans. We try to be good citizens. But if freedom matters to us as a Christian, we put God first. if we do not want to slip into the entanglement of sin, then we can't forget what it means to stand firm. What it means to stand fast. As we said, that flag stands for freedom. But what does the cross mean to us? What does that scene at Golgotha mean to us? What does that scourging scene, that scene in Praetorium, that scene when they gambled for His clothes, that scene when they nailed Him to the tree, that scene when He couldn't carry that tree, that scene when they made fun of Him, that scene when He struggled and ripped open the wounds on His back from the scourging just to get a breath. Those sayings that He called out, that He thirsted, that, "Why have You, My Father, forsaken Me?" going back to the book of Psalms. Why? What do those scenes mean to you? If the flag stands for freedom, what does the crucifixion stand for us? What does the resurrection stand for us? We cannot forget what really matters. You see, history, unfortunately, from time to time, repeats itself. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, please. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to read together verses 1 through 15. I don't know if my remote's working, gentlemen. That's okay, though. Let's read together Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 15. You can go back to the flag. Sorry. "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess." Remember now, this is a big deal. They're going to the promised land. They're going to the land that's filled with milk and honey. Of course, we know that a lot of them struggled to get there, right? But He's letting them know, these are the things that the Lord has laid down for you. Now, verse 2, "that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all His statutes, His commandments, which I command you, you and your son, and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged." In other words, He's saying, you're going to teach these not only to yourself, to your children, to your grandchildren, and as long as you have breath in your body, you're going to keep teaching them. "Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." In other words, everything you have. Verse 6, "And these words which I command you today shall, number 1, be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts." Are you picking up? This is important. Pretty important, right? "You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities, which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full." Now let's pause for a moment. Let's catch our breath. There's a lot that just went into those first 11 verses. But it all goes back to what I'm trying to teach us this morning. He said, "You need to remember, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." Now remember, He is one. Why does that matter? Because they had been around a lot of other gods. Now, God had attacked all those gods with those plagues. Egypt, man, they worshipped everything. Pharaoh ultimately wanted them to worship him. But they, you know, it all goes back to Moses being and Aaron being before Pharaoh and him saying, "The Lord demands you to let these people go." And he's like, "Who is this Lord? Who is the Lord?" In other words, "I am the Lord here." That was his mindset. That was his mentality. And can you imagine God's reaction to that? I mean, what an insult, but what a joke at the same time. You think you're Lord? Watch this. I will send these plagues, and they will attack who you think are your gods. I will show you that I am one. Now remember, there were 10 commandments, and a lot, over 600 commandments branched off of that. But the very first one, "No other God before me. I am one. I am one." Okay? All that to say, he said, now, I want you to teach these all the statutes now, not some, not the ones you want to do, not all these statutes to yourself, to your children, to your grandchildren, so you'll prosper all the days of your life. And then he goes on to say, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength," right? All those things, everything you've got. And then he tells them to do all these things. It's got to be in your heart. It's got to be on your lips. You've got to talk about it from the getting up to the going down. You got to put it on your doorposts. You got to put it on your gates. You got to put it as frontlets between your eyes, bound it around your neck. All these things, teach it to your children. Remember, you're going to tell these children, once you do this, that I love the Lord God. He's one, and I love Him with everything I have. Because you're going to a land which was promised to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there's going to be a lot of things there that you didn't do that you're going to enjoy. You're going to live in a house you didn't build. You're going to eat from vineyards you didn't plant. You're going to get water from wells that you didn't dig. You're going to do all these things, but you're going to remember. Why? Verse 12. "Then beware, lest you forget." Lest you forget. Do all these things so that you will not forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him and shall take oaths in His name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. Now, I think we would probably fill this place up, at least on one Sunday, if God gave us direct revelation through a prophet like Moses, through a patriarch like Moses, through a leader like Moses, if God gave us a direct revelation today, this cannot happen, but let's just say it did. Let's pretend for a moment. And he said, "Hey, I want you to worship. I want you to pray. I want you to commune together. I want you to sing praises to me. I want you to fellowship with one another. I want you to study your Bibles. Build your faith. And I want you to do that, and I want you to teach your children, your grandchildren, and all those you come in contact with all the days of your life, or I will come and wipe you off the face of the earth." I would guess we'd have pretty good attendance next Sunday. Lest we forget, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our God is the same. He still desires all those things I mentioned. And He's given us that in a revelation, and it's called the Bible. The Old Testament was written for our learning. The same God of the Old Testament is the same God that's on the throne today. Now, He may not come and wipe us off the face of the earth, but our souls will burn for all eternity if we forget. You see, God, their Lord, He was one. He had brought them out of slavery. He had given them blessings they didn't deserve, wells they hadn't dug, houses they hadn't built, fields they hadn't planted. They were to love God with everything they had. They were to obey all His commands, decrees, and laws so that they wouldn't forget. Now, obviously, we know many of them forgot. In fact, a lot of them perished in the wilderness. Some were even, God opened the earth up and swallowed them whole. There was a lot that went into all this. But today, what is it going to take for us to remember the freedom we have in Christ? Once a year, a couple times a year, three times for sure, we try to celebrate our veterans. We try to celebrate our freedom. We try to celebrate. On three holidays, we have July the 4th, we have Memorial Day, we have Veterans Day. So that we won't forget. But you know what? 52 times a year we gather on the Lord's Day. And then every other day we're supposed to take up our cross and not forget. So what does it take? What did it take them? What will it take us? Number one, it takes real faith. Not faith that you find in a cereal box. Not faith that you find in some book at the religious section at Walmart. Not faith that is just ho-hum, I'm going to get by, it sounds catchy. It takes real faith. Real faith. We need to have the kind of faith that puts God number one. I love that he started out Deuteronomy 6 reminding him of that. I am one. Now he's talking about I'm one God, but isn't that where he needs to be? I need to be number one. Jesus even said it this way in the book of Luke. Luke recorded it this way. He said, unless you hate, the New King James says, love less is what it means, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, we could add wife, we could add husband, we could add children, and your own life also, you cannot be my disciples. I didn't say that. Jesus Christ did. Today, if you do not have Him number one, you are in danger of forgetting. You are in danger of allowing Satan to creep in. You are in danger of slipping away, and you are in danger of losing your soul. That's as plain as I can say it. He must be one. Our focus must be on Him. Our faith must be centered around Him. And if we have a family, our families must be centered around Him. Now I'm going to give you some things from a family standpoint that may step on toes. W.C. Allison, I go back to our late brother. He said to a bunch of ministers one time, he said, hey, you got to preach sermons that move. They either move the congregation or they're going to move you. Okay? Well, hear me out here. Listen, these are to me. These are to everyone. Real faith. I'm going to give you 10 surefire ways to lose your family, your faith, your focus. Number one. Again, these are ways to forget. These are ways to lose. These are ways to not have real faith. Schedule personal or family events to conflict with church services and activities. You want a surefire way to send a message to your children, to your grandchildren, to your family, to your own self, to your spouse? Schedule events that happen during worship service. Number two, don't get too close to anyone in church. Refrain from developing relationships with Christians lest your children learn the joy and benefits of fellowship with other believers. You want to be the person that just runs out of here, the person that doesn't come to any events, that doesn't do any... Why was fellowship important? Remember now, hear me out. The early church, right? That's who we want to be. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That would be the Word of God today. They didn't have it written then. They were literally getting it through the Holy Spirit. Okay? Continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And what's next? Fellowship. Prayers, breaking of bread. I'm not saying that's the priority, but it was pretty important. It was mentioned after the Word of God. We need to associate with one another. Christians ought to hang around Christians. Christians ought to date Christians. Christians ought to marry Christians. You know what happens with that? You produce more Christians. And you never forget. You don't want to do that? You run the odds of those things I mentioned earlier. Number three, you want to forget? Don't take church seriously. Listen, this is a building. And I'm thankful for it. I mean, the air conditioning feels good today. I'm thankful y'all are in padded pews because I'm probably going to be a little long-winded today. I'm thankful for that. But this is a building. We are the church. You want to forget, then don't take what we are seriously. What I mean by that is let's run one another down. Let's talk about each other. Let's go and belittle each other. That's not taking it seriously. Jesus Christ died for what we are. Number four, you want to lose your faith? You want to lose your family? You want to lose your focus? You want to lose your soul? Don't give to the church and its missions with the same enthusiasm. Or actually, let me say it this way. Give to the church and missions with the same enthusiasm you pay your taxes. Anybody love that? Anybody love paying taxes? No. If you give to the church the same way, oh, this is begrudging. By the way, that's not even the way God commanded us to do it. Folks, we're in a low point here. I mean, it hasn't happened much. But we're in a deficit. People have forgotten or listen, I get things are high and things are off, but we made a commitment, didn't we, right? Number five. Do the best you can to make sure the kids arrive on time. To sporting events, to school events, but don't worry if they miss or are late to worship service. I guess I could say Sunday school too. Again, I told you, it may step on us a little bit, but I got to stand before God in judgment. What's more important? Listen, I know. I've got children involved in sports. I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. What really matters? Number six, you want to lose these things? Bring your family to church only when A, you have nothing better to do. Or B, you have a personal need. Or C, you feel really guilty about it. Number seven, you want to lose these things? Don't volunteer for anything or make any kind of long-term commitment to the church. Remember, you've got to keep your options open because you've got more important things to do. You want to lose these things? Number eight, what do you need to do? change churches every few weeks or years. Number 9, remind your kids how imperfect your church leaders are and regularly point out their mistakes. And if you want to lose these things, number 10, whatever you do, don't let church influence the way you live your life. If we're going to teach our families, and that's what the command was in Deuteronomy, teach your children, your grandchildren, and their children, and whoever else you have time on this earth to do, teach them, your family, not to forget. Our families need more than the few hours we gather together every week. We need more than the few hours, or we're going to forget. This morning in Bible class, I talked about Galatians 5:1 and really read the section of Scripture there. But we talked about how do you stand fast. Previously, I talked about the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6. But I said, what do you do? Which one are you letting go of? And the overwhelming majority felt like it was the shield of faith. Well, if I want my children to understand and remember and for them to grow up and their children to grow up knowing God, loving God, serving God, putting God first, then I got to do more than the hours I'm gathered together. I got to impress my faith on my children. Listen, I want my children to have their own faith. I do. But I want them at the end of the day to realize their father's faith, their mother's faith, is the exact faith of the Bible. It's the exact way they worshiped in the Bible. We need to talk about our faith at home, on the road, when we go to bed, when we get up. Sound like Deuteronomy 6 to you? It does me. We might even need to tie it to our hands. Man, I've written on my hands so many times, things are important. I know we got phones and all that now, but sometimes it's easy to get a pen and just write it down. Maybe you need to say that. Hey, my faith. I need to have it around my hand, on my hands, in front of my eyes. Maybe I need to just put it on my forehead, bind it on my forehead. Maybe I need to write it on my door frame. Whatever it takes. Real faith. 2. There's only 2 points. They're just long. Number 2 this morning. Get real. Get real. All right, what do you mean by that? Get real, number 1, with our real God. I'll give you a word here. Mezuzah. A mezuzah. What is a mezuzah? A mezuzah is a container that they could put this copy of the law in. And they would literally put that copy in a mezuzah around their necks. And they would carry it with them everywhere they went. They would literally attach the mezuzahs to the doorposts. A mezuzah. They would put the law, just like God said, in the mezuzahs, around their necks, on the doorposts, etc., etc. They did what they were supposed to do. Why did they forget? Why did they become the Pharisees of the New Testament? Because you know why? They left the law in the mezuzah. They left God in the box. We can't put our real God in a box and have a real faith. We got to get God out of the box. We got to get Him out of the container. Now that doesn't mean we're not going to have troubles in life. Jesus told us we would have that. But you know what it will mean if we take God out of the box? We'll have a solution to those troubles. If we carry our God everywhere we go, not just in a box, everywhere we go, here's what's promised. According to Deuteronomy 6, it will go well with us, verse 18. We will prosper, verse 24. We will eat and be satisfied, verse 11. We will receive righteousness, verse 25. God will deal with our enemies, verse 19. Real God We got to get real with Him. But then secondly, under this point, it means we got to have real Christianity. I have learned more in my years of ministry. Thankfully, I've learned more now than when I was a young minister. I've been able to learn and observe. When I started out in ministry, I felt like I had to be something I wasn't supposed to be. I felt like I had to just be this rigid person who never, y'all never saw sweat, so to speak. But I had an elder one time say to me something, and it helped me, and it changed my ministry. And so from that point forward, I tried to just become Terry. And so to this day, that's who I try to be. I'm going to be this guy, whether I'm preaching here or whether I'm cutting grass or whether I'm doing whatever. I'm going to be me. That is my mission in life. I'm going to be a Christian saved by the blood of Jesus Christ who is imperfect. Not live a facade. You know, I've found that that's what more people are interested in, believe it or not, right? They want to know you're approachable. They want to know that you're human. Don't put me on a pedestal. I'm a human being just like everyone else. That's why I'm not going to wear a title. That's not why you don't call me. You just call me Terry. But that's who we got to be, right? That's who we are. No one ever says, will the fake person please come forward? God doesn't want the fake Christians to rise either. Romans 1:16, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, also the Greek." But that first part of there, I am not ashamed. See, folks, we can't be ashamed of who we are. We can't be ashamed to stand up and stand out. That doesn't mean we go and get a microphone and stand in the parking lot at Walmart. Again, I admire that zeal, but that's not who we are. We don't stand up there and just shout from the rooftops. But we live it everywhere we go because we take up our cross every single day and follow Him. If we do not want to forget, we must be real when it comes to being Christians. We can't be ashamed. We must take up our cross every single day. We must put Him first. We must love God with everything we have. You see what happened in Deuteronomy 6 and following. That all sounded good. You can go off of that, Robert. It all sounded good. But when the new wore off, they weren't real. They weren't real with God. They weren't real with themselves. They weren't real with being followers of the law. And you know what they did? They forgot. In fact, you're going to go to a place that's got crops you didn't plant, got vineyards you didn't plant, got wells that you didn't dig, got all these great things. You're going to go to all that. But you know what? They got over there and their bellies started growling a little bit. Well, they didn't get over there. They're in the wilderness. Remember that. So they didn't get to that point. But the point of it is, it was right there for the tasting. And their bellies are growling. You know what they wanted to do? I want to go back to slavery. At least we had food to eat over there. I mean, how ridiculous is that? But it's the same thing Paul said in Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast in liberty so that you won't forget and get entangled by the things that are against us. There was a young Jewish boy who grew up in Germany many years ago. This boy had a profound admiration for his father. The father saw to it that the life of the family revolved around the religious practices of their faith. The father led them to the place of worship faithfully. But in his teen years, this young man, he realized that the boy's family, their family, had to move. And they had to move from this town in Germany where they remembered how important their faith was, how their father would live. They had to move to another town in Germany. And guess what? This place didn't have a place of worship. This place only had a church denomination that they didn't believe in. It was contrary to their faith. But the life of the community revolved around this particular church that went against a lot of the principles of the Bible. In fact, all the people in the community that they lived in belonged to this church. So guess what? The father, who the boy looked to as his religious teacher, now the boy's a teenager, he announced to the family, we're going to abandon our faith. We're going to join the church that everybody loves and is a part of. It stunned the family. So they asked why. Their father explained, hey, since the community is a part of this church, it's really good for my business. The young man was bewildered and confused. In fact, his deep disappointment soon gave way to anger and a kind of intense bitterness that plagued him through his life. Later on, as he grew to be an adult, the young man, he left Germany. And he went to England to study. And while he was there, he began to write a book. In that book, he introduced a whole new world view and conceived a movement that was designed to change the world. He committed the people who followed him to live their lives without God. That young man's name was Karl Marx, the founder of the communist movement. The history of the 20th century was significantly perverted by Marx's teachings because his father sold out his faith. Today, the flag still stands for freedom. The cross stands for freedom. Today, I urge you, lest we forget, put Him first. No other God before Him. We got to love less everything else. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. Do it for you. Do it for your children. Do it for your grandchildren. Do it for our God. Today, if you've not submitted your life to Jesus Christ through the waters of baptism, we have water. Don't put it off any longer. Today, if you're here and along the way you've just forgotten, you've allowed some of these things that I read earlier to take place in your life. The good news is it's not too late. Your children are watching. They're observing. Make it right today. Let's never forget what Jesus Christ has done for all of us. If you have a need, won't you come right now? Together we stand and sing.